Hear now these sacred words from Matthew's Gospel. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. How do you end a gospel? Matthew gives this approach a try. Earlier in this final chapter, Jesus Christ is risen after his brutal death. Seen by Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, he then instructed them to tell the others to go to Galilee, where he would see them as well. There at that mountain in Galilee, where his ministry began just a few short years before, he passes the ministry on and says, before ascending, that he will be with them always. Jesus' physical body will soon step out of frame, but he will remain. God will give them the Holy Spirit. Jesus, though not there in the figure that his friends had come to know, will be with his followers all the time until the end of history. Anticipating his physical absence, they are invited to cling to his promised presence. It's an unclear departure that is really no departure at all. Now, any loss that occurs without clear resolution, closure, or understanding was named by Dr. Pauline Boss as ambiguous loss. Ambiguous loss includes deaths where the physical presence has left, but the psychological presence remains. Deaths without bodily remains, or the loss of a relationship through a divorce or a breakup. Those are all examples. And I'm thinking this Memorial Day of those who know the ambiguous loss of a loved one who does not return from war, or returns from war as a shell of their previous selves. Because ambiguous loss also includes those situations where the physical presence remains, but there is psychological absence, such as the grief that accompanies Alzheimer's or addiction. It strikes me that Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, as it is first experienced by the disciples, is an example of ambiguous loss. Jesus' bodily figure descends into the darkness of that tomb, only to walk out 3 days later. He then appears to them to promise that he will be with them always until the end of the age, only to ascend a little while later. No wonder the disciples in this morning's encounter worship and doubt at the same time. What are they to make of their ambiguous loss? They hadn't yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they likely had their own visions for how their Savior's story ought to go. Perhaps they still had friends who needed healing, and they thought the earthly Jesus was the only guy for the job. Perhaps some wanted him to take hold of political power and set things right through governmental means. No matter what hopes of theirs died that day on Jesus' crucifixion, their friend who was dead now is standing in front of them, telling them to go and that he'll go with them, even as he prepares to ascend. Where do they go from here? What do they do with that? Ambiguous loss can complexify grief. It can freeze our ability to grieve or lead us to disregard it or treat it as unimportant. But here's the good news. Meaning-making, fresh identity, and new hope are all tools that ease the impact of ambiguous loss. And all three of these things are found through life in the Spirit. Meaning is made out of this peculiar encounter as the disciples discover their friend's physical absence has made a way for his Spirit to dwell in them. Jesus gives them a fresh identity when he commissions them as people through whom Christ will live and work. He names them apostles. And they are given a new hope when at Pentecost, the Spirit of the resurrected Christ comes with delight, tenderness, and power, and they begin living into the reality of the Great Commission. An ambiguous loss is transformed into a mission and a new future. They learn to live with ambiguity by living into the unfolding narrative of the gospel. And it is through the Spirit that they, and that we, find meaningful purpose, fresh identity, and new hope. Recently, one of you sent me and a few others an article that highlighted for me how savvy Jesus is when he gives us the Great Commission. The piece was by John Hagel III, and it was published by the Harvard Business Review. So it spoke of best practices for corporations. But I think our writer might have been taking a few notes from Scripture. He writes, "Narratives are open-ended. There's some kind of threat or opportunity looming in the future, and it's not at all clear how things are going to work out. The resolution of the narrative hinges on the choices and actions of those involved, which makes it a potentially powerful call to action." Now, Jesus knows how it's going to work out. He's working all things out for good. I believe that. And still, he invites the disciples and all of us in a moment of great ambiguity to participate in the unfolding narrative, to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that he commanded us, remembering that he will be with us always. The Great Commission is an invitation to lean into the ambiguity by entering the narrative and being transformed by discovering how it unfolds with anticipation and delight. How do you end a gospel this good? You don't. If you are Matthew, you allow Jesus' invitation to have the last word. You let the Word made flesh speak directly to the readers, you and me and everyone throughout history who worships him because the disciples did what he commanded. You let the Word invite any person whom he chooses to hear and believe that they too are part of the narrative of God because God is with them always. Because narratives can play a powerful role in helping us move beyond fear and face ambiguity. So when we are afraid that we are alone, Jesus says, "I am with you always." When we are afraid that our belief is too thin or our doubts too strong, Jesus says, "I am with you always." When we are afraid that our prayer life has grown too tepid or our gifts are too little, Jesus says, "I am with you always." When we are afraid that the tides of grief and loss are too great from the last 443 days of global upheaval, Jesus says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." It's in hearing these words and recognizing that Jesus is speaking over the shoulders of those disciples to speak directly to you, that you begin to see that this narrative is your narrative. Your name is Apostle. This hope is our hope. And that history is still unfolding, still being worked out for our good and all of creation's flourishing. We can move beyond fear because God goes with us. The invitation to enter the narrative is an invitation into the heart of our triune God, an invitation to get caught up in the work, worship, and witness of God, an invitation to invite others to belong as part of the body of Christ. Jesus' physical figure may have departed, but the Spirit has descended and dwells among us. Look down at your body. Look over at your neighbors. The body of Christ is here. The Spirit of the living God is with us. There's nothing ambiguous about it. We have a narrative to live into. We have a mission to pursue. We bear witness each and every day to the witness of our God. In Aaron Sorkin's The West Wing, a favorite of my colleague, Reverend Chris Palmer's, Leo McGarry, the White House chief of staff, reaches out to his deputy, Josh Lyman, who is struggling. And he shares with him this parable. This guy is walking down the street when he falls down into a hole. The walls are so steep, he can't get out. A doctor passes by and the guy shouts up, "Hey, you, can you help me out down here?" The doctor writes a prescription and throws it down the hole. And he moves on. Then a priest comes along and the guy shouts, "Father, I'm down in this hole, can you help me out?" The priest writes out a prayer, throws it down the hole, and moves on. Then a friend walks by. "Hey, Joe, it's me. Can you help me out down here?" And the friend jumps in the hole. Our guy says, "Are you stupid? Now we're both down here." The friend says, "Yeah, but I've been down here before, and I know the way out." That is the power and gift of the body of Christ, the church, when she lives into the unfolding narrative of the witness of God. When we are moved by the Spirit to live into this narrative, we, like Christ himself, throw ourselves down so others might ascend. We jump in pits with people. We enter into the ambiguity of life alongside one another to say, "I've been here before, and I know the way out." We do it because we too, like those first disciples, believe that we have been raised to new life with Jesus Christ, and that we have not been given a manual, but a mission. Not been given a tidy resolution, but invited into the narrative. Not been given advice, but the advocate. God's own Spirit with us to the end. And we cease to be the church, the body of Christ in the world, when we proclaim any other truth. We cease to be the church when we claim that our own good works or our certainty or our purity will save us. We cease to be the church when we float above the earth, refusing to enter the fray of human suffering, discord, or injustice. We cease to be the church when we do not invite all who feel so moved to be baptized into the life and death and resurrection of Christ. We cease to be the church when we do not pass on these teachings because we think it best we bite our tongue and protect our pride. We cease to be the church when we do not seek to live in transformational community with all nations, ethnicities, and peoples who God calls. For it is there. It is by living into the narrative of being the body of Christ, empowered by the Spirit, that we will remember that God is with us always. It's in doing this scary and transformational work of being a welcoming community of faith, bold in invitation and deep in belonging, that we see God with us. And in doing that, others will see that God is with them too. We witness to God by living into the story. And in our witnessing to a watching world, we are reformed and replenished by the presence of God's own Spirit. I know this because you have shown me. In my time at Second, I have been privileged to journey alongside you in two of the most ambiguous years of our collective life. We have felt absence, with the possibility of presence just waiting in the wings. We've lost things we cannot yet know or mark the loss of. And we have been given gifts we cannot yet distinguish or celebrate. Beginning in March of 2020, not knowing how the story would unfold, I watched you all faithfully live into the narrative and join God's mission for this moment. It might have been ambiguous, but you were not afraid. I witnessed you baptize, teach, obey, and share. You have been creative in living into Christ's commission and bold in following the Spirit. I've watched you teach and pray in pods, on screens, and outside. I've watched you mobilize to ensure school children have food and school supplies. I've watched you find new means to ritualize grief together, to celebrate unions together, and remind one another that God is with us always. And I've heard you. In my time here, I have had several opportunities with the Reverend Mike Sampson to take part in new member classes. Each time, I got to hear the reasons people felt called to join Second and how they have felt God with them here. They have felt God with them because of a friendly neighbor in the pew or someone who reached out to them with a note in the face of social distancing. They have felt God with them through a word spoken, or in the ways they have seen this church responding to suffering in our world with meaningful reflection, action, and compassion. And in hearing these stories and seeing the Great Commission lived out, I have been renewed in my confidence that God is with us because the Spirit is guiding the church. And Christ is constantly commissioning his disciples, you, for witness. I believe your witness matters. That because of what you do here, people who are mired in the ambiguous loss of these last years and of their own lives will come to believe that God is with them. I believe your witness will help people find meaning, fresh identity, and new hope through life with Christ. And when you reach out your hand to baptize someone in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, or you tell someone who's never heard it that they belong here, I believe you are making visible the presence of Christ in the world. I believe what you do here matters, that you bear witness to a God who is with us. Your witness is the witness of God. Thank you for being with me these last few years. Because you keep living out the narrative of the gospel, I believe God is with us too. Don't let it stop with me. Go and tell the others. How do you end the gospel? You don't. Amen.